might as well just go home afterwards because we had done it all. But, you know, as usual, when I feel that way, I don't follow through. So we're still going to stay. But we're in the beginning of a brand new year, and I understand what it all means for some of us. And so as we look to the 12 months of the year 2011, lots of things are going on in our hearts. So I've come up with a series, or I think it's going to be a series, at least four Sundays, of Old Testament apps for 2011. We're not accustomed to thinking of the Bible being applicable sometimes, but I think here in the book of Psalms, we find quite a few apps, applications for this year that is before us. So let's look in the notes, and then we'll go through this morning, and it's a repetition of what we've just sung in worship. So this new calendar year, 2011, began with a mixture of anticipation and uncertainty, eagerness and apprehension. Personal planners are filled in with events, but there will be surprises that change the feel of these 12 months, regardless of effort invested. We can look at ancient Hebrew hymns to help us focus our hearts and minds on higher truth and to provide us with a fresh dose of courage and commitment as we forge ahead. So that's what I see here in the Psalms. I wanted to look at Psalm 96 this morning, getting close to the middle of the Bible. And what the Hebrews knew, the Hebrew mindset is different from ours. They don't see compartments in life. They see life as a whole, as a unit. And we've been so instructed, and our parents and grandparents, etc., have been instructed in this thing of separating out parts of life. This is for this, this is for this. And the Hebrew mindset was much more holistic, with a W, but everything was one. And so we see that in the Psalms, in this hymn type of poetry that was written. And you know, we've lost a little bit of it as we look at now it's translated into English for us, but it's been it's exciting to look in and see a little bit of the mindset of the Hebrews at the time as this was written. And so as we begin this morning, before we look at it here in the NIV, I'd like to read it out of the Message, just to give us an idea of the freshness. The one thing the Hebrews would do, one of the things they did not separate, they did not have a language for every day and a language for a church service, a language for when they were in worship. They had one language, and it was very earthy, it was very real, it was very normal, natural. They weren't as nervous about being honest. And as you read throughout the whole Bible, that's what we'll see on and on and on. If you've read the book of Job, for example, and the chapter after chapter when Job just rails on God because he doesn't understand. He's not afraid. He understands who God is, and so he really does let it rip. And, you know, we get religious sometimes in our Western thinking, and we think, well, God's going to be offended, and then he's really going to blast us. And, you know, it's just crazy thinking that we have. And so here's Eugene Peterson's version in the Message of Psalm 96. Sing Yahweh a brand new song. Earth and everyone in it, sing. Sing to Yahweh. Worship Yahweh. Shout the news of his victory from sea to sea. Take the news of his glory to the lost. News of his wonders to one and all. For Yahweh is great and worth 1,000 hallelujahs. His terrible beauty makes the gods look cheap. Pagan gods are mere tatters and rags. Yahweh made the heavens. Royal splendor radiates from him. A powerful beauty sets him apart. Bravo, Yahweh, bravo. Everyone join in the great shout. Encore! In awe before the beauty, in awe before the might, bring gifts and celebrate. Bow before the beauty of Yahweh. Then to your knees, everyone worship. Get out the message. Yahweh rules. He put the world on a firm foundation. He treats everyone fair and square. Let's hear it from sky, with earth joining in, and a huge round of applause from sea. Let wilderness turn cartwheels. Animals, come dance. put every tree of the forest in the choir. An extravaganza before Yahweh as he comes to set everything right on earth, set everything right, treat everyone fair. Just fresh language as we look at these Psalms, which no doubt we've read many, many times over and heard them read. So I'd like us to look at them this morning as a basis for how we approach this new year, 2011. As Keith was mentioning, one of our songs we sang this morning, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or crawl, or the other illustrations he was giving, you know, some of us kind of have that feeling for the beginning of a new year. It's the same old thing, it's unbearable, etc. And so what is our response really to a brand new year with God in control? And so I think the Psalms really have that for us. We can really apply what the psalmist is telling us, for example, here in Psalm 96, how we can orient our hearts and our thinking. Because we all know that if our thinking starts getting negative, if we don't stop it, where does it go? Does it eventually correct itself? Not usually. It just keeps spiraling down or ratcheting up into worse and worse scenarios. And so what we need to do is be able to shut those thoughts down long enough to say what's most true, the higher truth for 2011 is that God is in charge, as we've worshiped this morning. So let's look at the first three verses here, and this is point number one. This is the call. We have a call for this year, and it's in verses 1-3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And so we have a call, and the psalmist says it three times in a row, sing, sing, sing. So I think even if we're not musicians, even if we don't feel like we have much of a singing voice, I think there's something about us, nearly all of us sing at one time or another, some in the shower, some when we're alone in the car when no one can hear us, then we crank the music up and we sing and we're, you know, we become the rock stars or, you know, whatever. The other day I saw a lady and she was driving and she was singing. So I know she had, I'm sure she had her radio on or whatever. And I think from the expression, she was stopped at a stoplight. And I think she must have been listening to opera because she was really going. She had one hand on the steering wheel and the other hand was going. And I don't know what she was singing, but she wasn't there. It might have been really scary when the light turned green. But I know she was in her world and she was singing. She may never sing for anyone else. So we all know when we can do it. But so the psalmist is saying, sing. One of the things we do, one of the things we want to do when we're most happy is give expression to it. And so there's a desire in some of us, most of us, I think, to sing as an expression of that great joy, of that the overabundance, the overflowing nature here. And so he says, sing to the Lord a new song. And one of the things that he's referring to here is not just a song that's never been sung before, but sing in a way that expresses a freshness in our spirit. We all know what it's like to sing a song from rote, right? Or if you've ever been in church where we use hymn books and those kind of things, or even here on the screen, if it's a song we've sung several times, we can sing through it, but we're kind of mumbling and our mind has gone blank, or it's just in neutral and we're not really paying attention. Have you ever sung a whole song in worship and just wonder what we just sang? And so one of the things he's saying here is sing a new song. Sing one that with freshness in our hearts, with we're recognizing what God has done. If there's one tactic the enemy does not want us to have and recognize, is he wants to diminish how big God is in our eyes. He wants to just take that awesomeness away, that all the superlatives, he wants to just diminish those, darken the sky, you know, whatever he has to do to deflect us from thinking in those kind of ways. And so, but when we really get the picture, as Bill Jackson was mentioning, nothing's going to stop us when we understand who God really is as he's presented in the Word and as he works in our lives. And so we'll be able to sing a new song. We'll sing with freshness. And even if we can only sing one note and it's, you know, we just have this flat sound, you know, we can sing with gusto because it's coming from our hearts and we don't care what it sounds like around us. You know, make a joyful noise, Scripture says. Sing to the Lord. Then he says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, plural. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. Now, this was a Hebrew hymn. The Hebrew people were always meant to be evangelistic. They were always to announce the good news of the one true God to all the nations around them. And of course, the more we've known about Scripture and the more we'll learn as we go through Bill's course, we'll recognize they didn't do a very good job. Matter of fact, they were more influenced by the other nations on them than they were at getting the news out. And so what the psalmist is saying here in these first three verses in our call, it's to sing, proclaim, declare, not just for ourselves, not just to encourage ourselves, but to all peoples, all the earth, all the nations. And so as we begin this year, the one thing we have as a mandate on us, an order from the Lord, I think, it's to sing and declare his glory. But we can't do that if we don't understand that it's first and foremost ours. It's a possession. It's something that God has put in us. It's this newness of life. And then, once that's in place, then I think we can make the proclamations. Then we can declare to others. And we don't have to be those who drag everyone else down by our Monday morning blues and all the rest that just lasts all week long and everything is bad and everything is a complaint. It's easy to go there. It's much harder to be up. It's much harder to put the energy. But as we do it, things start opening up for us. And then we can sing this song, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For if God is with me, who can be against me? He'll never let go. I think that's one of the songs. Maybe it would be great for us to have all of us to have all the words and put them in a prominent place so that we can tell the enemy when he starts ragging on us and making life miserable for us. It's like, you know what? But I know the one who will never let go. So you can do whatever you want, give it your best shot, but in the end, we win. So take that. All right, so first, the first three verses are our call at the beginning of this year, regardless of our circumstances. So if we're in the valley of the shadow of death, our call is still to proclaim the good news of the Lord because that doesn't change. And I think sometimes the valley becomes less of a valley when we get our focus correct. All right, number two, the reason. It's the reason in verses 4-6. What is this call? Why the call? Here's the reason. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. This is what CNN will never announce to us. So we can't go there and expect this information. And so the reason is for our declaring the glory to all the nations is the Lord is great and he is most worthy of praise. He's to be feared. He's to be respected. He's to be held in awe and wonder because of who he is above all gods. For all the gods, small g of the nations, they're idols. They, as Peterson says, all the gods of the nations look cheap. He says, splendor and majesty are before him, and strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Words and descriptions that we rarely use in regular, ordinary speech in our week-by-week situations. But as we contemplate who this is that we're worshiping, who he is, what he has done, what he means to us, how big he really is, how much he's worthy of our praise, it transforms our valleys, He probably transforms our mountaintops as well, because we are centered. We're beginning to understand the higher truth that the Hebrew mindset never separated out. They could be in the valley at the same time they're recognizing that God is in charge. And if we recognize that God is in charge and that he will be in charge on December 31st, 2011, as he is today on the 9th of January, our perspective changes. Are there going to be circumstances that are difficult probably in the year 2011? Most likely. You know, life has some of those situations to deal with. And what we, if we have the perspective already at the outset, before any of the good or bad things happen, that God is in charge, he knows what he's doing, he loves his children, and he will never let us go. How we confront and go through those circumstances is going to be determined by how much we understand who he is and what kind of hold he really has on us. And so that's why I think it's great for us at the beginning of this year to say, let's look at Psalm 96. Let's see the singing and the declaring and the proclaiming that is our job, and we're doing it because of who the Lord is. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. His salvation is large. Declaring his salvation is such an important aspect of who we are, the ambassadors that we are of this truth. In Psalm 71:15, there's this passage, that just one verse there that I think is just really a great understanding for Old Testament, for being something that has been written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Look at Psalm 71, verse 15, if you have your Bible. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. Though I know not its, in other words, it's way beyond anything I could ever figure out. Your plan of salvation, what you have prepared, I'm going to speak of it all the time. I'll just keep talking about it, but I don't know the measure of it. I can't really quantify it. I can't really say how big it is, because it just is beyond me. All I know is it's way beyond me. And so here we are in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus is born, and we're hearing that it's already, the psalmists understand that the bigness of God's salvation, what salvations, plural maybe, have they seen already? In the history of Israel, they've already seen God do amazing things. I mean, from all the acts, starting with Abraham and moving Abraham and bringing the son of promise all the way through, and the miraculous departure out of Egypt. I mean, over and over again, they've seen God's hand at work, and the falling of the walls of Jericho, on and on, beating the enemies when there was no reason for them to beat the enemies, and God just even made the enemies one time, they fought each other. I mean, they fell into such confusion, they completely annihilated one another, and the Israelites didn't even have to join in the battle. So he's understanding that God's means of salvation are way beyond. And so he is our reason for this. And so in verses 7 through 9, number 3, it's the call. Again, look at the call in 7 through 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families, plural of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So the psalmist is just renewing this job that's been given to us, not just singing and proclaiming and declaring, but now let's, ascribing to the Lord, in other words, as we talk about him, let's not diminish who the Lord is in our way of talking about him. Ascribe to him glory and strength, the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts, and because of who he is and what he's like, we worship him in the splendor of his holiness, and we tremble before him. He's saying, tremble before him, all the earth. In other words, all of creation is called into a relationship of worship with the Creator. And so he's saying, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, tremble before him, all the earth. And so here is this call again, which needs to grip our hearts as we look at this year that's before us and say, this is my first and foremost job. Whatever else I do, whatever other activities I'm involved in, this is what God is calling me to do. This is what he calls all of us as his children, his family, to be involved in. So singing, declaring, proclaiming his glory, and ascribing to him, making sure that when we speak of the Lord, we ascribe to him glory, the glory that's due his name, the one who is most worthy of praise. And so it's easy to get into feeling like God hasn't done anything for me. Life is really the pits. It's really gross. I don't want to have to do this. I don't know where God is. I just don't think he loves me anymore. And the enemy loves for us to get on that track. And if you've ever been there, you know how hard it is to stop that line of thinking and get set right, because the enemy wants us to defeat ourselves. And so that's what he does. He just lets us destroy ourselves with our own thoughts. So we have a call, we have the reason for the call, and then a further call, and then number four, the response. And just here at the end of verse 9, when the psalmist says, tremble before him all the earth, as I said, the Hebrew mindset was everything is part of a whole, and there's not major separations. And so here's what he says: say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples, plural, with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. So the psalmist doesn't see any reason why all of creation shouldn't join in the worship of the Father. And if you've read poetry, certainly there has been much poetry written the beauty of sunrises, sunsets, the colors in the fall, waterfalls, mountains, snowy peaks. You know, whatever things we see around us in nature that are so beautiful. And so nature, in its own way, rejoices and worships the Lord. And so he uses this colorful language here as it's translated for us, so that all of nature, every aspect of nature, joins in this worship of the Lord. And just, you know, that one verse when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and everyone is rejoicing and singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Jews are saying, Jesus, make your disciples stop making all this noise. They did not want to hear these Old Testament acclamations of who Jesus was. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Messiah. They wanted that to stop. And what did Jesus say? If they stop singing, if they stop praising me, the very stones will cry out. See, Jesus understood as well that there's this mindset that all of nature worships the Lord. I mean, if you've ever watched any of these nature shows with these tropical fish or these weird lizards and all these crazy things, sometimes you just look at, that's just not possible. Did anyone see the orange alligator in the paper the other day? You know, they've determined that apparently it was covered in paint or something, because it's not really a genetic mutation. At least that's what they say. But you know, sometimes you just see the weirdest looking things, and you think only God, in a sense of humor, would create something as odd looking as some of these things. Maybe we're part of his oddities as well. I don't know, but the psalmist here is just saying nature itself, the earth in its fullness, will worship this Lord, this one who is the one who calls us, the one who gives us life, the one who gives us direction for our life, the one who promises to be there till the very end, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. He is the one who loves us and who cares for us and who is making making sense of the lives that we are leading here in 2011. So as we begin the year, let's looking at Psalm 96, we all have a call to sing, proclaim, and declare to the whole earth. And so whatever that means, you know, Jeff is going to be proclaiming God's glory where he goes on the ship, wherever the ship takes him. And as Sarah does in China. Oh, by the way, just as a little parenthesis, last week we announced that Sarah was having to go to Hong Kong for surgery for the removal of a cyst. Well, have you heard this story before? She got there. They looked at her. They did an exam, and they couldn't find a cyst. They sent her home. So, you know, God is good. We believe that she was healed, and there was no surgery necessary, and she's doing fine. So we're grateful for misdiagnoses sometimes and grateful that things turn out really well. So that was what I was supposed to mention earlier. So, but again, as we look at this year, as we look at the things we're proclaiming around the world, to all the nations, it's our job. That's our first job. It's our first primary responsibility, and we do it because of who he is, because of his worthiness, because of the splendor and glory and strength and glory and majesty in his sanctuary. And then we're to ascribe to him, we're to refer to him, we're to talk about him in ways that bring him honor, bring him glory that is due to him. We need to exalt the Lord in our speech. We need to let people understand that we are in relationship with a holy God. He has given us life that we don't deserve. He's graced us. He's given us gifts. He's made us rich in him. And so therefore we ascribe to him the worth that he has, his worship that we have now referred to just as worshiping him. And then finally, recognizing that we, with all of creation, will be able to celebrate the person of God, his faithfulness at the end of the year. So, you know, I'm thinking this morning as we ponder, as you think about it throughout the day, whatever major challenges are before you this year, at some point, write them down, and whatever difficulties or challenges or scary things or whatever are before you, write them down, and then write after them saying, the Lord is faithful, because he will not change in his character, and we will know at the end of 2011 that God took care of those things. And some of us are facing some major stuff. I understand that. And so, but we will be able to say God was faithful. We have the confidence now, even before they happen, that God is going to take us through them. He will be faithful. He will prove himself who he says he is. And that's why we can celebrate. That's why we can be those who the world may look at and go, now that is a peculiar people. And if the world calls us peculiar or any other similar word, they're right, because that's what God has called us to be. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful this morning. We're grateful to be your children. We're grateful to have this year before us. We're grateful for the challenges that make us know just how weak we really are. And then we say with Paul, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. That's when I understand that I can't do this on my own. And why? That's when we look up to you. That's when we reach our hand out for you to take our hand, to guide us, to lead us. You are the faithful one. If you're for us, who can be against us? You will never let us go. So, Father, give us strength and courage to accept the calling to be worshipers, those who announce your name, those who live as though they've been given abundant life. That we would line ourselves up, line our language, line our behavior, line up our attitudes with the truth of your word, not just based on our circumstances, but based on the truth of your word, which does not change with our circumstances. Thank you for your salvation that is way beyond our description. Thank you for this incredible love you have for us. You, the eternal one, and this, you desire this relationship with us as your creation. So we bless you, Father, for this morning. We thank you that whatever it is we face today or tomorrow, you will prove yourself faithful and more than enough. So we rejoice. We tell our hearts to rejoice before you at who you are and what you've done. Help us to be faithful, Father, in the tasks that you've given us. And we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.